I have told the story of my conversion at various times. I had gospel meetings in a vagabond sailor court for month after month. Not because I requested it, but they requested me to take these meetings. I've never asked for them anywhere. But I thank the Lord for saving my precious soul. It is not that I was seeking after the Lord, but He sought me and found me. I would just like to read a few verses in the second chapter of Ephesians. It's very precious to me. This is my dear mother's favorite chapter. And you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, in various ways without a question. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What for? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Blessed God, we pray Thee on this occasion that Thou mayest honor the testimony, thanking Thee, gracious God, for having sought me, though I didn't seek after Thee. Thank Thee, blessed God, for Thy grace to give the faith necessary to put our trust in the work which Thou hast accomplished at Calvary. All because Thou didst so love the world and the creatures that were in it. So, bring to mind, we will pray Thee, as it seems good unto Thy Holy Spirit, words and emphasis which may be for the glory of Thy blessed name, we pray. Now, speak of family trees. Sometime. Well, mine began with Adam. But as far as the Pilon family is concerned, they were French Huguenots. So am I, and before that, without a question, they were Roman Catholics. But by the grace of God, they too receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you know anything of the history of the Huguenots in France, you will know that they were persecuted in most inhuman ways to death. Any way that they could think of that would be more cruel than another, they would invent. Now, many of these Huguenots that were able to escape, they escaped to various countries in the world. And Holland, the Netherlands, was open to my forefathers. They opened the doors, permitted them to reside with safety in that country. Now, the first one that came over was a French doctor, but I don't know how far back that would be. But I do remember very well my grandparents, my aunts and my uncles. They were all religious people, and most everyone knew that they were born again. So, my mother was born 30 years before I was born. I was born in 1883. Mother was 30 years of age when I was born. 2 weeks, or just a few weeks prior to my birth, my mother lost 2 children in 1 week, a boy and a girl. The name of the one was given to me after I was born. So mother had plenty of sorrows in her days too. But she was faithful. And her grandmother, I can see her sitting in that old chariot right next to a great big church with a cemetery all around. I can see her sitting there. She was then, I think, 84 years of age. And I can remember my grandfathers and my uncles, all well-to-do, but all Christians. But as things went on, we left the country of Holland, the Netherlands, in 1892. I was 9 years of age. I'd already gone to school. Begin school earlier in that country than you do today. There's no fooling around. You begin with the 3 hours the very day you go to school. Well, my mother had 11 children. 6 are in the glory, 5 on the way. And she has many, very many spiritual children in the glory, and many in the assemblies today because of my mother's testimony. There was no one ever come into our house, whether black or white, tramp didn't make any difference. Ask for something to eat, come right in, set them down at the table, and feed him and talk to him all the time, just sitting there about his soul. Not in a wishy-water way, say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. She'd go right down to the bottom of things. And when he would leave, give him tracks to take along with him. Well, we, as children, we have to go through the church service in the morning, Sunday school in the afternoon, church service in the evening. My father was an elder, and we didn't have our own say about those things, so we simply had to submit. But it got to be, I was working at the hand carving trade, which I started when I was 12 years of age. My father was earning 80 cents a day at his door in the Cleveland administration. Panic ran through. They'd fight for those jobs. 60 hours a week, $4.80 a week. So, when I was 12 in the seventh grade, we went back some because, of course, you had to learn the language. But in the seventh grade, and I wasn't too keen on the teacher that I had, I got a job in the furniture factory there, too. $1.25, not an hour, you know. $1.25 a week, sandpapering wood carvings. Well, we boys then, we finally do as they do today, go on the strike, you know. And we struck for $1.50. They fired us all. So things were different in those days than they are today. Most of you don't know anything about those kind of times. But nevertheless, I was just a youngster. And when I was 15, I left Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana, to Packard Piano Company, for the Bastion, who was just here a few days ago. He knows all about this. He had met my brother. My brother used to be an evangelist, and with the Lord many times, my older brother. In fact, his wife just died this past week. She was about 85. My brother had received a letter from her just the day before. And then they get the telephone message that she was saying she was in an apartment. Her son is there and her daughters are there. And she was looking out and she said, "Oh, it's blustery out, but I'm enjoying this apartment." And mind you, shortly after that, telephone message came across that she felt something coming on. He went to the telephone and just said, "Call my children." And the operator knew the children, because some are very prominent there. There they found her dead alongside of the telephone, the receiver hanging down. That again shows the uncertainty of things. Oh, we planned. Mr. and Mrs. Hopwood made plans. Things have changed since yesterday. So we made plans here. We know not what a day may bring forth. But anyway, I wanted my fling, and I had a good excuse because they were advertising for woodcarvers at the Packard Piano Company and the Organ Company. So, we had no trouble getting a job there, but my main reason was to get away from the influence of my dear mother. I loved my mother, but I didn't love her God. I want to have my fling in the world. So, I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana. That was about 1898. I was only about 15 years of age. And I got in company of many of my kind, and we served the devil. Well, not to go into all details, but pretty soon I wasn't satisfied with the wood carving. I took up a course in the International Correspondence Course in Scranton, Pennsylvania, in show card writing, which I took. And after I thought I was pretty good, I went downtown to see if I could hook up at one of the department stores there. I remember so well. Now I'm going into all this detail, but it has something to do with this. I went to the various stores and showed my merchandise, which I thought was super, and it looked very fair. But finally, about 6 o'clock, I stood before the leading clothing house and furnishing house in the city, Patterson Fetcher Company. No, Mrs. Hoff is here, but she would know all about it. They're the largest dealers there now. And I don't know, God gave me the courage to go in there. I wasn't saved, but I had the leading of the Lord, even my wicked days. I can testify to that. Saved from drowning 3 times. But I went in, saw Mr. Fletcher, the leading merchant in the city, and showed him what I had. And he said, "Well, that appeals to me." He says, "Make me some right away." Well, it was on Saturday, and I was going to the dance, where I went every Saturday. And I went home instead and started to work on these things and got them out. And he was so pleased with them. Well, it wasn't very long that though I didn't know much about the thing, I started to improve, and he thought I was the best ever. After some practice, of course. So, he asked me to be one of the employees, better employees, which I did. The man that had charge of the children's department, a fine fellow, he and I were great chums, Fred Brunson. And we would go on escapades every weekend, you know. He had a cottage at the lake. And we had beer and whiskey in my room. I had a special room there at the store. And we'd do whatever we wanted to do. But it was the decoration day of 1909, Decoration Day, Memorial Day, referred to now. And this is to be on Monday. So I said to Fred, "Well, I'm not going out with you tomorrow." I says, "The old girl, friend Alice, wants me to come over to Lima, Ohio tomorrow." So I said, "I guess I better go." Well, I was to leave on the Interurban car at 5:30 in the morning. And so I got up, and I started to get dressed. I sat down on the edge of the bed. I was the star boarder in this place. And I fell asleep. I woke up at about 11 o'clock. And said, "Well, this is terrible." But I said, "It's too late now to go." But after we had dinner, I said, "Well, maybe I better go after all. There's another interurban that'll go at, I think it was at 1:30. So I got ready to go to the Inner Urban 1:30. But I sat on the edge of the bed again. Don't do those things. And I fell asleep. Woke up at 6 o'clock that night. Little did I know that God was working. Well, the next day, I was in my room. I was working on painting a picture. In fact, I've got a couple of snaps here now that I found this afternoon that I'll lay out on the table. You can see them. Also, one of the men that was the means of my conversion, that was Mr. Pell, brother of Peter Pell, that is Peter Pell's senior, Peter Bell's and Will Pell's father. This is on Monday. This is on Monday. This is decoration day. I was working on this painting, just putting finishing touches on it. And here Mrs. Ryerson calls, says, "Nick, there's a gentleman here to see you." So I had my apron on. I walked downstairs, and there was the man I show you here. He had a grin from ear to ear. He said, "My boy, you wouldn't know me. I was between 26 and 27. I wasn't a youngster anymore. You wouldn't know me." But he said, "Pell is my name." And when he said, "Pell is my name," I just thought, I wished you were in hell. Because I had heard from my mother about this man. If you ever come to Fort Wayne, look up my son, Nick. He had the address of the store that I worked. He didn't have my home address. But he said, "I came to the store." I was at this morning. He said, "I spent 2 weeks at Knox, Indiana." And he said, I asked the man that he was with, "What's the nearest city to this place?" Well, he says, "Fort Wayne." But he says, "You have to get an interurban at Kennelville," which is about 10 miles distance. So he walks that. And he gets on the interurban and gets to Fort Wayne between 10 and 11 o'clock. He goes to the store, the only address that he had. Store was closed. Being a holiday. So he didn't know what to do. But just as he was walking away, here comes Mr. Fletcher, the manager of the store, with the mail. He'd gone to the post office to collect the mail. Well, so he told his errand to Mr. Fletcher. Well, he says, "I'll tell you, I think that he's at the baseball game this morning." In those days, they played doubleheaders, but they had one in the morning, one in the afternoon, so they get double tuition. So, but he says, "I'll tell you, get on the streetcar, and you get off at a certain street," and he says, "I'm sure he'll be home for dinner." So that's how he came there. I fell asleep twice the day before. He came to the store. I wasn't there. Mr. Fletcher shows up just at that time with the mail, directs him to the house. There he was. He told me, he said, "Oh, 2 years ago," he said, "my mother," that is my mother, "had asked him, if you ever get to Fort Wayne, look up my son." So, as he had told this man in Knox, I had someone there to see, and he found my name in the notebook with that address. Well, my mind was working fast. I didn't ask him to sit down at all. In fact, I was thinking that he might say, well, that he was glad to see me, and I could say I was glad to see him too. I was glad to see him go, but he didn't do that. And Mrs. Rice was getting a dinner on the table, and I walked in the kitchen. I said, what am I going to do with this fellow? I guess he don't want to go home. Well, I should invite him for dinner. So he sat down with us, and something we didn't do, he gave thanks for the meal. He said, my boy, you have a wonderful mother. You have touched my heart. Mind you, I only lived 150 miles between Fort Wayne and Grand Rapids. Yet I would go home maybe once a year just to be polite. Mother would send me letters. I would just read the news if I could, and skip all the other, the pleadings and so on and so forth. But here I was. I was thinking while we were eating our dinner, and he told me about my dear mother, and that touched me. But I was thinking, how am I going to get rid of this fellow? Well, the thought came to me. When I was at the Packer Piano Company, there was a man by the name of strange. Ernie, oh dear, so well. He was a leading singer. He had a big choir, and he would sing in concerts, you know, with his choir and all. He was a lovely, lovely man. Sometimes I'd go into that factory and I'd be drunk. He would talk to me and plead with me time and time again. I wouldn't do any work all day. He would just talk to me and plead with me. And I thought, well, now if I could take this fellow over to Ernie, maybe he'd be glad to see him. And I want to get rid of him some way or other. So I says, I suggested that to him. First he went upstairs and he says, my son, he says, my boy, he says, are you doing that? That's painting this picture. He's painting a picture of the death of the firstborn. Three lions. I said, yes. Oh, he says, if you could use that talent for the Lord, what a wonderful thing that would be. Well, that didn't interest me at all. So I said, let's walk over to Ernie's house, a couple miles away, which we did. And his wife said, well, Ernie is at the cemetery because of Decoration Day, and he's singing there. But she said, he will be at the transfer corner, and there you can meet him, because you have to make a transfer. So you wait for him there, and you'll see him there. So we waited at the transfer corner, and sure enough, here comes Ernie. And he was glad. He was so glad to see this man. He said, let's go over to the mission. Well, I said, all right, anything at all. So I went over to the mission, and I found out afterwards that the superintendent of that mission, a very godly man, but he was out of the city over the weekend, and there was a man taking his place there who didn't know the score at all, you know. And it wasn't long, Mr. Pella had him all stumped, you know, and that tickled me, because I like to see a good game, you know. And this man, he didn't have the answers at all. I could see that right away. But then that ended too, and Ernie said, well, I've got to go home. So I thought, what am I going to do? I said to him then, well, I says, when do you expect to leave? And well, I said, I thought to stay here a few days. So that didn't sound very good to me, you know. But, well, I said, I can't take you over to our house. I could have, you know, but I didn't want to do that. But I said, I'll get your room downtown here, and I'll take care of you while you're here. Which I did. I got him a nice place. Next morning early, Mr. Pell was at the store, you know, and he was very, very friendly. He can meet anybody and get along with them. Introduced to the various salesmen, you know, and Mr. Fletcher, of course he hadn't met him, and he looked rather worn out in his clothes. So the first thing I did, I got him a new suit of clothes and everything in with it, you see. Because I was really ashamed of him, because he needed new clothing. And I could do that. And so he stayed around. He would go to hotels. He would talk to the salesman. And then he'd come to the store again. He'd go to different ones, talk to various ones. And they all started to know him pretty well at the store, too. Well, this went on all week. And the Lord was working with me, you know. I didn't tell him that. To some extent, the Lord was working all level best without a question, but I didn't pay much attention to it. But God was working with me. And he stayed there all week. And on Saturday night, you know, in those days, the evening worked on Saturday, you know, 11 o'clock at night. That's the banner day in those days. And we had the largest clothing furnishing house in the city, 4 stories high, and very, very deep. So I said to, he was across, we had the courthouse across from him, he was in the back of the courthouse, and he was having a gospel meeting, didn't even permits in those days, and you could hear him a block or two away, you know. He had a good, strong voice. So pretty soon he came back, and he stood before the window. I was in the window. I was a window decorator, and I was fetching things up for over the holidays. Opus Sunday this was. The next day was Sunday. And while he said, a boy, he says, I'm going to go to Detroit tomorrow as an excursion. He says, I expect to go to Detroit tomorrow for a few days. Well, I said, maybe I'll be with you. But I said, I'll take care of you if I don't show up. So I got him his fare and then some, so he could go on the Wabash train, left at 5:30 in the morning. There's no streetcars running at that time, so I walked to the station between, well, it's over 2 miles anyway, but just when the train is pulling out, I grabbed a hold of the handle and I got on the train. Was he surprised to see me? Was he surprised? I can really understand it now. At that time, I didn't understand these things to the full extent. No doubt, he hadn't ceased to pray then. So, after we sat down a while, I said, Mr. Pell, I don't think that I can be saved. Why? Well, I said, I have tried for several days that I might get the same view that my mother had when she was saved. Well, he says, what was that? Well, he said, she saw herself over the pit of hell. I thought, my dear mother. Well, he said, I never had that experience. Don't you think that I'm saved? Why, I said, certainly. You know, in a few words, he pointed me to Calvary, and there, for the first time, I saw the finished work at Calvary, and in a moment of time, I was transferred spiritually from that coach on a Wabash train to heaven itself. What a day of rejoicing. We went to Detroit. I had never been to Detroit. Detroit then was called the Dynamic City, beautiful city, which is so commercialized today. The boulevards are, well, everything has changed today. It was in those days, but I had, my life had been wine, women, and song. But we got into the town, and let's get something to eat, I said, and to the restaurant. Now, he said, we'll go over to Mr. Hunt's house. Says, Mr. Hunt is the custodian of the post office here, and he'll be glad to see you. Okay with me. So, we got on the streetcar and went over to Mr. Hunt's house. Even today, I don't know where he lives. After living in Detroit for years and years, I don't know where it was. Well, were they glad to see me? This young man was just saved. Oh, praise the Lord, they were. And sit down at the table. Well, they were glad, and we were all glad. Well, that afternoon, I was dressed in the latest fashion. I had a diamond ring, big diamond ring. I had a diamond stud, a diamond stick pin. Just as soon as I was saved, I turned those inside out. I said to Mrs. Hunt, I didn't want those things anymore. Oh, she said, why, that's perfectly all right. She had two daughters, marriageable daughters, you know. I could see through that right away because I had a lot of experience with women. No, I said, I don't want it. Don't want it. Well, Mr. Powell came to me. Well, he says, Mr. Hunt and I are going to call on a man that's dying. And he says, Mrs. Hunt and the children, they're going to church tonight, and they would like to have you go with them. Well, I want to be with Mr. Pell. I just worship the ground he walks on. But I had to obey orders, so I went with them to this Baptist church. I don't know here where it was. But I was a man of levity before comics. We were sitting in about the third row, I think, from the front. And there was four couples who were taken into the church as members that night. And this preacher asked questions, and they would kind of giggle and answer. Ooh, that just burned me up. I couldn't stand that at all. So serious, where I'd been so full of levity before. So, after he spoke, I don't know what he spoke on, but then he said, well, now, will those who remembered the Lord this morning, they had communion in the morning, would they kindly absent themselves or go to the back? And those who weren't able to come in the morning, they came there at night. They come to the front pews. Well, that's not such a bad order, you know, with that. Well, so I was sitting on the end of the pew, and they passed the bread to me, which was all cut. I just passed it on to Mrs. Hunt. See, you can have that now. No, I'd rather not. In the same way with the cup, pass that by too. Well, we went home, and for the first time that I prayed, went to bed, more tears than anything else. The next morning, Mrs. Mahant said, now take this young man, Detroit Rivers, filled with boats and pleasure boats and excursion boats. Take him on these excursion boats. I said, I have no use for it at all. First thing I would go for otherwise. So, she said, I said, or Mr. Hunt, or Mr. Pell said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go to Bell Island. You have an aquarium there. You see God's handiwork. Anything that he said was fine with me. So we went to Bell Isle. And there in the aquarium, I could see the various fishes. I could see God in everything. And then afterwards, we left there and we went to Mr. Sullivan's house. Mr. Sullivan had been a racehorse man. He and his wife, a godly couple. He worked at the YMCA. He says, I take in the coupons when they go in. He says, this is everything. This is an athletic corporation, but an association, but it's far from Christian. But he will take these passes and return to them. That is his job there. But they went to his home, he and his wife, lovely couple. And we stayed there until my train was to leave at 2 o'clock in the morning. So they took me to the station and bade them goodbye. I hadn't had much sleep. I never slept a wink all night. I could see God in everything. The moon was shining. I could see God in everything. And I'd been away from the store. They didn't know where I was. So I went to the store and told my experience. Oh, that won't last long with Nick Pilon. That won't last long with Nick Pilon. But Mr. Fletcher said he was glad to hear it. He said, if I could be of any help to you, I certainly would be. And Mr. Fletcher is a lovely fellow. He was an elder in the Baptist Church. But on Saturday night, store closed 11 o'clock, there would be card playing, gambling from then until the morning hours every night. But he said, if I could do you any good, do you any help. So, knowing Mr. Fletcher, he meant well, but he didn't register. I told Fred Brunson, my friend, he and I had gone everywhere together, and I told him he had met this girl that I was to see, knew all about her. So I told Fred, oh, he was sorry. Oh, he was so sorry. Because I was his chief companion. He was a 32nd degree Mason. He was an elk. And how God ever kept me from all these things. I'd go there and be elk. I'd bowl and all these kind of things. But, and he wanted me to join the Masonic still, but oh, I couldn't see it. But you see, God kept me from all these things. So, oh, yes. Mr. Pell told me when we left at the station there, he said, I'm going to Cleveland from here. He said, I'm going to stay there a few days in Cleveland. I was back in Detroit, or back in Fort Wayne, rather, a few days. I get a special letter from Mr. Hunt, who wanted to see me at once. Well, I had the least idea what he had in mind, but I wired him that I'd be there. I couldn't make it before Sunday. And another excursion on the Pennsylvania Nickel Plate Railroad, so I said, I'll come then. So I did, and I got at the station at about 11 o'clock. And So I met him at the station, and he took me to the post office, had a big room there. He was chief custodian, and he had told me before about his conversion. He said, I was a 33rd degree Mason. Now, anyone that knows anything about Masonry, you can buy 32 degrees, but you can never buy the 33rd. That's honorary. But he was a 33rd degree Mason. But he says, I gave up the 33 and I received the 34th. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ and my Savior. That is wonderful testimony for those who believe in Masonry. Well now, he said, he realized I had a little money saved up. And he said, you know, he said, now I can, we're making a little change in our dining room. I know it's all his wife's doing, because it isn't needed at all. And he says, need about $350. Now, so I can go to the bank, I can just get it just like that. But he said, I thought maybe you might be glad to make a loan to us. Well, but I said, I wouldn't want you to do that for nothing. He said, I'm the president of a silver mine in Nevada. And he's got a great big mat blazing on the floor. And he shows where this silver mine was. I wasn't even looking at the thing. Well, I said, Mr. Hunt, I said, I'm not interested in silver mines at all. I said, I want nothing to do with it at all. If it's the Lord's mind, if I should give you $350, well, I'm glad to give it to you. Then the telephone rang. Yes, dear, he's here. Yes, he's here. And they want you on the phone, she said. They want me on the phone, yes. So I answered the phone. And there's Mr. Pell on the other end. He said, I want to see you. Well, was I surprised? I thought he was in Cleveland. So he says, I'll have Mr. Hunt direct you as to where I am. So Mr. Hunt took me down to the house, and they carved off the meat, you know, and fine. And then he took me to meet Mr. Sullivan at a certain corner where I met Mr. Sullivan. And then Mr. Pell says to Mr. Hunt, now just you go away. He'll be at the station at 5 o'clock tonight. He said, why are you here? Well, I said, I thought that you'd be in Cleveland. He said, I was wondering why the Lord kept me here. He said, I want to go to Cleveland. But I said, something told me to stay here. Now, he said, I realize why it is. He said, don't you give any money for that alteration, because she is one of them to keep up with the Joneses and wants to make this change. Well, was I surprised? So we went. We had a nice visit together, his wife in prayer. Then they near time for the station, for the train to leave the station. There I met Mr. Hunt again. And I told Mr. Hunt, now, I said, if it's the Lord's mind, I'll give it to you. When I got home, I dictated a letter to him. I wrote a letter to him, rather. And I told him plain how I felt regarding all these things. And that the Lord directed me not to have any fellowship with this thing. That's the last I ever heard of Mr. and Mrs. Hunt. And as I said before, I don't know today where they live. But you can see all these various things coming in there, how the Lord was working. I fell asleep, so on and so forth. So, many a time, if I possibly could on a weekend, if there was a train that would bring me there over the weekend, I would go and visit Mr. Pell. Oh, what wonderful times I had. I could tell you of experience that we had that you would never think could exist. Wonderful, wonderful people in the world. But I even can't see the time. I took a clock, and it was the only clock that I've got here, but, well, it's about 20 minutes to 9, maybe I can. One place, that was Salina, Ohio. There's where the girl was that I was to see that time. But there we visited an old lady, that is, I thought then she was old, she was in her 70s, Mrs. Bighorn, a lovely, lovely Christian. She had a daughter by the name of May, who worked, and that way she would support her mother and herself. Well, we arrived there on Saturday, on Sunday, and on Sunday afternoon, Mrs. Bighorn, she's a little woman, been all over the neighborhood, lived in the outskirts of Lima, Ohio. She called these various neighbors and asked them to come there for an outdoor gospel meeting at night. And you'd be surprised how many showed up. And it was warm and mosquitoes were thick. We had a lovely meeting. I said to Mrs. Bighorn, you know, I saw all those mosquitoes, didn't feel any bites. Well, she said, I just prayed to the Lord. Certainly sound foolish to a lot of people. The next day, she told me, you know, my neighbor said to me recently, Mrs. Bighorn, what beautiful potatoes you have there. So green. Mine are all dead. She said, don't you have any bugs on your potatoes? Well, I said, I don't know. I never looked. And she looked, no, there was no bugs on her potatoes at all. This may sound foolish to some people, but it meant an awful lot to me in those days. So, kids were all, the neighbors were all gone. So, she says, a few days later I came out there, and it was filled with bugs. And, Mrs. Bighorn said, Lord, these are your potatoes. I'm having all these things for the Lord's people. And she said, they put Daniel in the lion's den, but you close the lion's mouth. So you can close the lion, the mouths of these potato bugs too. So she said, none were eaten at all. And she says, they were there some little time, but she said, Lord, I don't like the look of those things. If you don't mind, I'll just brush them all. And if you don't want to do it, just paralyze my hand. So she said, I just brushed the potato bugs off. She said, you see that peach tree there filled with peaches. She said, May and I came home, then a storm, and the peach tree was just split right in two. She said, we took a clothesline and just wrapped around it. And she said, you can see now, the tree is bearing beautiful peaches. She said, you see that chicken over there? She said, chicken was dead one time.
Genesis lay down perfectly dead. And says, Lord, these are your chickens. He says, if you don't mind, I'll just put the chicken on its feet. And the chicken walked away. That chicken right then had a brood, had a big brood of chicks. Now this may sound foolish, but oh, it meant everything to me. It surely strengthened my faith in every which way. The whole story, I could tell you one after another through my whole business life, how the Lord directed in every detail. Oh, I could tell you story after story. And God will direct and thank Him for it. And thanks for this occasion, and trust that it may speak to each of us. It may put our trust in the Lord for salvation. Not following another. I want to say these fears my mother had. But Lord didn't want me to do that. Now, the Lord showed me the simple way, the cross of Calvary. For all the work was completed. And I can say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'll lay these two pickles on the table there if you want to take a peek at them. They mean much to me, taking the very day that I was saved of him.